Our sermon text is in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. I'm going to be reading verses 1 through 9. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service, as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or free. Masters, do the same to them, and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and that there is no partiality with him.
Love us and care for us, that you give us your good word, that you give us your spirit, that you give us one another. We pray today that as we open your word, that you would open our hearts and our minds to be receptive to your word, to have your word and even long for your word to press in on those aspects of our lives that are not in line with your word, those ways in which we fall short. As those who are Christians, we are not afraid to be shown our weakness. We long to walk in obedience. And so, God, help us to see where we fall short. Help us to see where we are in need of your help. And help us to understand how we can have and carry out this very important responsibility that we have as parents to speak and teach the next generation about the truths of God's word. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Today we pick up our study in the book of Ephesians chapter 6. We began this section of the book back in chapter 5. I'm not going to go all the way back, but one important verse that kind of explains what we're up to here is chapter 5, verse 21. It says that we're supposed to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, so that it's proper that we submit to one another. Beginning in the very next verse, Paul explains at least three spheres in which submission is appropriate, where that would happen. And it describes in the first verses what the relationship should look like in a marriage between husband and wife. In a section we'll get to, Lord willing, beginning next week, it says what it's supposed to look like between perhaps a boss and an employee. And here, there's a relationship that's appropriate between children and parents. The Bible is not unclear about that relationship. You are not the peer of your child. You have authority over your child, parents. Children, you are not the boss of your parents. The Bible's very clear on this. And so today we want to think about this. And especially we focus today, the last time we looked at the text, we looked at the first three verses that addressed children. Today we want to address parents. Children obey, but here the passage focuses on parents. How should you parent? What might that look like? Our outline then is just three points. Fathers must not provoke their children. Secondly, they must lead in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And number three, then, is a bit of a thought on what we've seen in this verse. The parent as a disciple who is to walk while leaning. Walk while leaning on the Lord. Again, let me just read our text. It's just one verse. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. The overall text is very simple. Don't do this, don't provoke them, and then you do something. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So again, just avoid the one, do the other. The question we might ask in the beginning here, the passage, if we go back to verse 1, it says, children, obey your parents. That makes sense. Children, obey your parents. And then, oddly, perhaps, in verse 4 it says, it doesn't say parents don't provoke your children. It says fathers don't provoke your children. And we have to ask, well, why would it say that? Why would it? Are children not supposed to obey their mothers? Or maybe mothers are allowed to provoke their children, but the fathers can't. I don't think that the mothers are allowed to provoke their children. It's clear the Bible, if the children are supposed to obey their parents, the mother clearly is supposed to instruct the children. The Bible addresses this, Proverbs 1:8, hear my son your father's instruction and forsake not your mother's teaching. Mothers are supposed to teach. Right? So it's clear that that's not the issue here. And what we believe is going on here is it relates to the way that God has so arranged relationships. I'm just not going to spend a lot of time on it, but if we were to trace through the Bible what those relationships would look like, we would see from the very beginning that God made man first and he made woman after that, and that in chapter 3, the interesting thing happens in the fall. You may remember that Eve, in fact, eats the forbidden fruit first and then gives it to Adam, and then God comes, and who does he address first? He addresses Adam first. And so we see, especially if we took the time to unpack that a little bit, we would see that the Lord has so arranged things, especially when we consider the relationship that we saw in chapter 5 for the relationships between husbands and wives. The Lord has charged the husbands to lead, and therefore, they're the ones who first have to answer for a failure in a family. Again, that's why Adam is addressed first, in the failure of his family, he and Eve, to walk in faithfulness. And so here, though it's not true that only fathers lead, or only fathers teach, or only fathers discipline, both father and mother are needed to discipline. And yet, the father is charged because ultimately, the buck has to stop somewhere, and it stops at the father's. The father then is to see that it is his responsibility that the children are raised under the Lord. Now, he will not be the only one disciplining, he will not be the only one teaching, and he will not be the only one who refrains from provoking the children. Both will do that. Both parents, although we know some families don't have two parents, right? I recognize that. But this is speaking of how the Lord has arranged things. Both parents must do the work, but again, the charge is made to the fathers. On Judgment Day, the father can't say, well, we didn't raise our children to fear and know you because, you know, my wife wouldn't do that. That actually might be true. She might not do it. Yet at the end of the day, he is responsible to do what he can do. It's his responsibility to raise his children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. He may not have the help of his wife. And by the way, even though it is set up in this way, certain wives may say, well, my husband won't do it. I guess none of us will teach our children to fear and know God, and I don't think that's the answer either. I think the Lord would charge the husband to feel the responsibility, and yet if he doesn't, the wife will have to figure out a way. Just like a husband would have to figure out how to do it with a wife who wouldn't cooperate, a wife might have to figure out how to do it with a husband that won't cooperate. So we believe then the reason why fathers are mentioned here is because they are to take the lead here. Both will seek to not provoke their children. Both will seek to discipline and instruct their children. If the other spouse won't do their part, due to either they're unbelievers or maybe they just are disobedient Christians, both are ultimately charged to do the work, and yet the reason we believe that the father is charged here is because he is, the way God has arranged things, he's intended to be the leader in this regard. Well, the idea here in this text is that they're not to provoke their children. And one commentator gives a whole list of what that might look like, and I'll try to just read the list relatively slowly here. To not provoke, you would effectively, he says effectively, the apostle is ruling out excessively severe discipline. Right? You can provoke your children. I mean, there's discipline, and then there's excessively severe discipline, isn't there? And you can provoke your children by excessively severe discipline. Right? There's abuse. Some people are against discipline today because there is abuse. The Bible supports discipline, but certainly does not support abuse. So you can provoke your children by excessive discipline. You could make unreasonably harsh demands. Not one thing can be on your floor ever in your room, right? Unreasonably harsh demands. The Bible doesn't say the child can never have a toy out of place in his room. So if you make a rule with excessively harsh demands, you will frustrate your children. You can just be arbitrary, unfair, constantly nag, condemn them, subject your child to humiliation, or all forms of gross insensitivity to a child's needs and sensibilities. We don't have time to unpack all of those, but there are ways that we can be bad parents. And we need to recognize that. And when we see ourselves being bad parents, we ought to perhaps, first we certainly ought to confess our sin to God. As appropriate, you should confess your sin to your children. You're a sinner. Actually, one of the most helpful things you can do to your children is to help your children know that you're a sinner and respond like a Christian when you sin. What we see here then is that children are not the possession of the parents. They are on loan from God and belong to God. They have certain rights as those made in the image of God. And while a parent will discipline and instruct, and we'll get to that in a few minutes, they will do it with an understanding of not being overbearing, trying to remember how challenging it is to be a child with a parent. So here there must be then a balance between teaching rules and wearing a child out. There are rules. The child is taught by us that they are not the boss. They need to be actually taught that. They live in a world in which they're not the boss. And honestly, they'll never really be the boss. So God tells parents to establish and enforce rules, largely based on God's own rules. I want the strictest rules in my home to be the rules that God has given me. Like, lying's a big deal because God tells me to not lie. Right? So the fuzzy rules about how clean a room has to be, we might want to be softer on than the clear don't lie, don't lust rules. Your most important rules then again are God's rules that you pass along to your children and then enforce so the children get accustomed to not living as they please, for they have a God. And even when they get out of the home, they'll still have a God. Right? You might be the boss in your home, but you're not the boss in your own life unless you're just a rebellious sinner who won't listen to God. I'm not the boss of my life. I'm a parent in a home who can't do whatever I want. I can't abuse my children. I can't lie, steal, commit adultery. There's all kinds of things I cannot do. And the children in the home learn they can't do whatever they want. They'll grow up and they'll have more responsibilities and more abilities to not have somebody stand over them and discipline them every time they disobey God. But at the end of the day, they'll still be disciplining God whether or not anybody tells them they are or not. So now I tell them, stop lying, because there's God who tells you to not lie. One day, they'll just lie and nobody will tell them. But they'll still be lying and they'll still be sinning when they do it. One of my jobs as a parent is to point them beyond the I told you not to lie to the God who tells them not to lie so that they can know that ultimately they live under a God their whole life through. One example stands out about this. We could just get the kids to line up here and they would tell you how I'm not a perfect father. But I try to learn lessons along the way. And one of those pretty important lessons for me was when we just had the little kids and we were in the home of people with older kids. And I was trying to learn this lesson. I don't know that I consistently carry it out, but this is just one of those lessons that I thought was really helpful. We had basically been hanging out with some dear people. They're good Christian people, right? Probably better parents than I am. You don't know who they are. They live in a galaxy far, far away. But anyway, we had all had an outing, and we were all tired, right? It was a hot day, sun's beating down us. We all got home. On the way home, we picked up a few groceries, and everybody's just lounging in the living room because we had just were so tired, right? And in that context, then you know the mother says to the teenage boy, "Hey, you didn't get the whatever out of the vehicle," and the child gets up, gets the thing out of the vehicle, comes back down, lays back down, you know, 3 minutes later, "Hey, you didn't get the whatever, okay, can you go back up, go back outside, come back inside, sits back down, you know, and then, you know, well, you, what about the groceries?" And so, back up, you know, outside. And so I just thought, in my own mind, I thought, wow, it's hard being a teenager. Like, every time he gets up, every time his mom says something, he's supposed to get up with the right heart attitude, not moan or complain, and just go do what mom just asked. And apparently, she can just pull this card out anytime she wants, and she's supposed to expect perfect obedience. And I just thought, if I were a kid right now, as tired as I am right now, would I be able to pull off right heart attitude, perfect obedience the first time, and getting up? And this boy was doing it, and generally probably having a better attitude than I might have. And I just thought, at the very least, to me that... unintentionally, because this is a godly woman, but unintentionally, I think she was frustrating that child, wasn't she? Like, who would want to have to, every time somebody, you know, you're just dead tired and just get up. They just said it, so here we go. And that's a hard thing. So, at least for myself, I tried to what I thought I would try to do, I don't perfectly do this, is I try to group up all the instructions. Like, hey, how about you do these 6 things, and then you lay down and I leave you alone for like 2 hours. That's what I try to do. Honestly, that's what I try to do. I once had a boss at work that every time somebody walked by, he would just yell out something to do. And you're like, I don't want that guy to ever walk by me. I don't want to be that kind of parent that every time I walk by, I've got a new, you know. So just, I don't know that this is not a Bible verse, by the way. There's no Bible verse that says it. But I'm just saying for myself, I would be exasperated if every 5 minutes there was a new thing to do and I just got sat down long enough to get a new thing put out there. So I just kind of put that out there to you. My own working out of trying to not exasperate the kids, and my kids probably do get exasperated by me, is to try to work on these sorts of things. Well, in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, this passage also says, this is the second point, there's a lot of interesting, the main words in this phrase here is to bring up, which is the big idea in bringing up is to nourish them. It's the same word that happens in chapter 5, verse 29, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. So Christ nourishes us. And so we're supposed to be Christ-like in the way that we raise our own children. Nourish them. Now, whatever else that might mean, I think parents are given to the children for their eternal spiritual good. There's something about what I do with my children that should be working for their eternal spiritual good. Nourish them. They should consider me being a parent as a blessing. It can't always be blessing because sometimes you do have to ask them to do things, right? But I want to bless. Again, they're not given to us for our comfort. They are a blessing to us, but at the end of the day, they are the Lord's, and we are to raise them for the Lord. We want to so operate in our children's lives that on Judgment Day and thereafter, they have reason to bless God for such parents as us. I don't even know that I'm on the right track there, but that's what I'm hoping to do, right? That's what I want them to say. For all their failures, and there were some, and they could probably go on about them. For all their failures, they meant for me to know the Lord and to walk with Him. And they did it imperfectly. And yet I love what I saw, that consistent trajectory of trying to nourish me and make my soul flourish in the Lord. Next it says instruction or admonition. What's going on there? Well, perhaps it's warning them. Well, that's appropriate. In 1 Corinthians 10, it says about the disobedient people that were overthrown in the wilderness. It says, you know, the Lord overthrew those people in the wilderness who were disobedient. And 1 Corinthians 10:11 says this, now these things happened to them, all the bad things that happened to Israel, as an example. But they were written down for our instruction. Right? We are to be instructed by what happens to the disobedient. Part of what I do as a parent is say, you know, what happens to the disobedient? That is, and by the way, I'm not mainly, I ought not to think my job is mainly, look what happens to the disobedient to me. As they get older, that may be how we start out. As they get older, I want to say, look what happens to the disobedient to him. You spent so much time, how dare you cross me, right? And you just spent the last 2 hours yourself, not with your kids, rebelling against your Lord, and then come in and say, me, right? And so you're just pointing the children to the fact that they live before the Lord and warning them of the danger of not walking before the Lord. Titus 3:10, as a person who stirs up division after warning him, once and then twice have nothing to do with him. This is the same idea. This is there's an instruction, there's a warning here about how we deal with those who walk in disobedience. So we warn the children of the danger of sin. We must warn them about the things they have to avoid, like lying and stealing and committing adultery. We warn them about all those things. We tell them to keep the positive commands. They should forgive, they should pray, they should love, they should bless. We tell them that it's a dangerous thing to walk and live your life as if there isn't a God. It's very dangerous to live as if there isn't a God. Remember what the bad things that happened to Israel when they pretended like there wasn't a God, when they lived as though there wasn't a God, how God brought his judgment upon them. We point them to Romans chapter 1 and say, God's wrath comes because people fail to honor and give thanks to God. Let us not be the sort of people who fail to honor and give thanks to God. May we do that in our homes. Let's do that now. Honor and give thanks to God. May we not live like those who are godless. Romans 1 also says we should worship and serve him. May we be the family that worships and serves him. And so we do this in the instruction of the Lord because the Lord is the reference point. My family is not for me to be the reference point. I get the reference point from the Lord, and I try to remind the children that we all live under the Lord. He's the reference point. So sometimes I can, as a parent, warn my children. This is what a lot of parenting looks like. Don't drink and drive. You might get in a wreck and die. You know, don't have sex outside of marriage. You might, you know, have a baby when you're 14. I think that's fine. I mean, you could say those things. But at the end of the day, Christian parenting says there is a God. It doesn't matter if you die or not. Don't drink and drive. You're being irresponsible. You're putting all these people in danger. It doesn't matter it does matter if you get pregnant. But at the end of the day, even if you make it through without becoming a father or mother when you're 15, there's still a Lord who says, don't do it. You live under the Lord. So I always point them beyond just it might hurt you to, or this isn't wise to, the Lord actually says something to say about that. On the discipline and education part, now we're focusing on the instruction we ought to give. There's just so much to say today. Acts 7:22 says, and Moses was instructed in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and he was mighty in his words and deeds. Now, of course, this was an instruction in the Egyptians, but we ought to be those who instruct in the Lord, ought we not? Right? I'm just trying to help you understand what the word instructed means here. We are to instruct our children. Part of our work is teaching our children right and wrong. But far more important than that is to teach them the glories of Christ. Right? I don't want to just teach them right and wrong. I want them to know that there's a glorious God who made them. and that there's nothing better for them to do than to just enjoy His Lordship and to enjoy that He cares for us and enjoy that He's our Father who protects us. My children need to see me as happily submissive to the Lord. If they don't see me happily, like enjoying being a Christian, we shouldn't be surprised that they're not that interested. What a drudgery. God always telling you what to do. I don't even think Dad likes it, right? And you're like, okay. So our instruction then happens as we point our children to the glories of our God. Psalm 145, 6, 4 through 6 says, "One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds and I will declare your greatness." Are we declaring the greatness of God to our children? Do they see us as happy to worship the Lord? Or do our children know that the parents themselves are not really that interested in coming to church because, you know, those sermons, well, they're not as exciting as they could be. Do they see a longing to feed on God's word? A longing to become more like Christ? This is how we turn the corner now to the third point, the parents as disciples. We walk while we lean. One of the things we've been careful to do in this part of the book that talks about relationships is say the only way that you can be the kind of husband the Bible says you can be, or the only way you can be the kind of wife the Bible says you can be, or the only way you can be the kind of child the Bible says you can be, and in our case, the only way we can be the kind of parents the Bible says we can be, is if we do what chapter 5, verse 18 says, which is to be filled with the Spirit. If you're not filled with the Spirit, you have no hope of being a really good parent. I mean, you could be a moral, worldly parent, but filled with the Spirit is the way that you become the kind of parent that God calls you to be. Again, let me just draw your attention to chapter 5, verse 18. Be filled with the Spirit. May the Spirit be so present in us that it's obvious and it changes the way that we parent our children. By the way, what this means is for you to be the kind of parent the Bible says you need to be, you actually first need to be a Christian. Unbelievers aren't filled with the Spirit. You need to see that you're a sinner and trust in Christ alone for the forgiveness of your sins. If you're here today, parent or not, parent or child, parent or whatever your station, if you're here today and you are not a Christian, know that the only way you can live as God wants you to live is to first trust in Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And to know that in Jesus Christ you can get a new heart. And in Jesus Christ, you'll get the Spirit of God living in you that will empower you to do what God says. And in Jesus Christ alone will you have the righteousness you need to wash away your sins and to stand before God on Judgment Day. I urge you to consider your need of Jesus. No matter who you are today. And yet this passage talks about how being full of the Spirit also means walking with what I would like to say is following your new heart longings by the power of the Spirit. What does that mean? It means if you're a Christian, you have a new heart, and your new heart wants to do certain things. It wants to do what God says. And so the way the Christian lives is say, okay, my heart wants to be more faithful to the Lord than I am, and I'm only going to be able to do that because the Spirit of God living in me enables me to do that. So I have longings that are right. God gives me new longings that are right, but I can't do it on my own. Only when I'm filled with the Spirit, only when the Spirit is working in and through me, can I actually do the things, the good things that I want to do. So to be the parent that God means for you to be, you must take your own sonship seriously. That is, you are a son of God or a daughter of God, right? You're a Christian. You must be a growing disciple of Jesus Christ if you are to be used of God to raise up faithful disciples of Jesus Christ. How could you possibly do otherwise? I'm not a disciple of Jesus Christ, but you should be. You can't say that to your children. So your children need to see you struggling to be a faithful disciple. Now, here I must warn you. Do not, I see this far too often. I see pleads for this, and I think you're terrible. Throw out any notion that you're going to be good for the kids' sake. Right? Well, I don't really want to read my Bible or pray or even go to church, but I got to give those kids a good foundation, and they're going to have to see me there, so I guess we'll all go next Sunday. That's not you being a faithful disciple. I don't care about my own disobedience to Jesus, but I will pretend to be a good disciple of Jesus to put on a good show for the kids. Your kids only learn hypocrisy there. Rather, you need to see the glory of God. You need to go hard after Christ because you want to be like Christ. And the kids will see it. But do it for the sake of your own soul and for the glory of God, not for the sake of the kids. Although at the end of it all, the kids will in fact benefit from it. But do it for the good of your own soul, the glory of Christ, knowing that, yeah, you'll actually at the same time set a good example for your kids. But if that aspect's missing, then you're just modeling hypocrisy. And don't be surprised if you end up with hypocrites. The kind of kids who grow up going to church, don't really like going, and when they decide whether or not they have to go to church, after a while they're like, oh, I don't have to go anymore, I'm out of my parents' house. And they don't go. Now, you could be a faithful Christian and this still happens. I'm not guaranteeing that you being a faithful disciple will mean your kids will become Christians. But I'm just trying to say that if you model hypocrisy, I don't really want to be here, but I'm trying to set a good example, don't be surprised that your kids pick up on you not being so keen on Jesus, and they're not either. Live the life of a mature disciple of Jesus Christ. Right around here, we like to say, grow up together and spread. You're growing as a Christian. You're trying to help other Christians grow. You're trying to spread the gospel. Do that. Just do that in your home. Do that in your life. Right? Live this at church and at home, at work. Let there be no place in your life that your children see you just going, I don't really care if I live like Jesus. I was just putting on a show for those church people. Okay, Dad's not going to cuss for a little while. Why? Well, because, he's pastor's around. All right, so don't put on a show. Make every aspect of your life be you pursuing being a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Now, at this point, you may well be saying, I am far from perfect. And by the way, every single person in this room should be saying that. I am not perfect. I'm not saying you're saying that. I'm literally saying that. I'm not a perfect dad. I don't do things consistently. I'm sometimes nowhere near this. And yet, this is one of the best places where you can teach your children. When they see you not making Christ first place, what do you do about it? If I come face to face with me not making Christ first place, do I basically say, oh well? Or do I go, Lord, help me. I've gotten off track. Like, do they see me repenting of my sins? I went down the wrong road here. I wish I hadn't done that. Lord, help me. Make me the kind of person that doesn't become so cold-hearted. Like, do they see me fighting to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ? Do they see us freely admitting our failure, confessing our sin, fighting our sinful flesh so that you will honor God with your life? Do they see you on your knees and in the Word, longing to love God more than you love your hobbies? Like, you woke up and you're like, today, I spent today at church and the whole time I was thinking about that hobby, that I was going to go fishing, I was going to watch the game. I cared more about that than I did Jesus. Lord, I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to be the kind of person who just, wants other things and allows other things freely to have first place in my life. My heart longing for those things instead of the Lord. And do they see you fighting? God, change my heart. Forgive me for the sin of loving those things more than you. Help me to walk in obedience. Do they see you admit that you're too weak? to walk faithfully on your own. So you're crying out to the Lord to make up for your weakness, which is obvious. Praying God by His Spirit to make you more like Christ. One of the keys that I want us to think about, one of the things that I know that there is a good concern for the salvation of our children. That's fantastic. We should have a concern for the salvation of our children. One thing I want to discourage you to do, at least in my own view, but one thing I want to discourage you to do is to discourage your children from thinking that being a Christian is a one-time decision. Now, what I'm not saying is that, I'm not saying you don't become a Christian at one time. Of course you do. Right? If you didn't have a new heart and now you do, that's at a time. Right? If you weren't trusting Jesus and now you do, that pretty well happens at a particular time. If you weren't walking in obedience and now you're trying to, I get that theologically it happens at one time. But in practice, help them to understand what it means to say that being a Christian is having a relationship with Jesus Christ. Right? What does it look like to walk as a disciple? And by that, I mean just do all that we've been saying so far. Right? Help your children see that you're laboring to be a faithful disciple of Jesus Christ. Don't make them think that this striving will save them. You're not going to get saved by being a good person. But if you trust in Jesus Christ at a particular point for the forgiveness of sins, it'll change the rest of your life. You will look like a disciple. By your fruits, you will know them. So what I try to model for my children is, yes, only Jesus can save you. Pray that He will forgive your sins. Pray that trust in Him. And yet what I live out is live like a disciple. If you mean to be a disciple, live like a disciple. Now, if they have new hearts, if they have the Spirit of God in them, the Spirit of God will help them to live that way. And I just tell them to live it out. And again, I think the mistake in many churches is we say, children, say this prayer once. Now, don't worry about it hereafter. And I think the better thing we could do is to point them to Jesus, tell them to go to Jesus, say only Jesus can save them, and yet model before them living as a disciple day by day, year by year, decade by decade, and tell them to follow you as you're following Christ. You see dad and mom not being perfect but trying to walk as obedient Christians. Do that. Do what we're doing. I just want to close with I just wrote down, I just said the blessings of fathers, or I said the blessed fathers at Stony Hill. One of the things I've been doing recently is I've been talking to people who grew up in this church. I've interviewed a few of you. We point a camera at you, tell me about growing up here. Some of the stories that have been sticking out in my mind, not just from the camera being stuck in front of people, but honestly stories that I've heard over the years that I've been here, is how one aspect comes up again and again. It'll always be, we'll talk about this man or that man. And they'll say, you know what I really remember? What I remember it really stands out is this man or those men. And the stories will be that they were men of prayer. They were men who prayed. You just hear them pray. They'd walk around praying. They'd march up behind the church and pray. They would get down on their knees and pray God's blessing on the church service. They would meet up in the woods and pray that God would bless Stony Hill Baptist Church. Now, I don't know these men. These would be the fathers of our oldest members. But I wish I did. What a great legacy to have. All I know about these men is that they prayed a lot. They were not ashamed. They knew that they needed God's blessing for this church to be blessed. That God could do it. So they set an example. I don't think they were putting on a show. I don't know. I have any reason to think they're putting on a show. They weren't pretending to care about praying. They were just praying. They wanted God to bless. They were living out the best they could what it means to be men in the church who longed for God's blessing on this entire congregation. And the people that were blessed by them were not just the children of those men, but the whole congregation who was prayed for by those men. And the children that were blessed were not just the children of those men who saw their dads pray like that. It was all the children who saw those dads pray like that. When we're good and godly fathers, and when we're good and godly mothers, we are a blessing, yes, to our children, but we're a blessing to our church. As we close this sermon, let's pray that God would make of us not the ones who put on shows, but those who honestly just live out our discipleship with all of our failures, but all of our godly longings, and live it out with each other and in front of our children so that they can see what mature discipleship looks like. Oh, that God would raise up faithful men and faithful women who long to be like Christ. And the first thing we want to say about them is, I know they wanted to be like Christ. I know they wanted God's blessing. I know that they were looking to Christ for blessing. May God make of us just those sorts of people. And then may God bless our children and our church through that. Let's pray. Thank you, God, for your grace and for your mercy. Thank you that you tell us and instruct us to not provoke our children and to raise them in the fear and admonition of you. Thank you, God, for the fathers that have been faithful, perhaps in many of our own lives and in our churches that we've been able to benefit from. And Lord God, I'm praying for our church, that you would raise up godly men and godly women who will live forgetting what lies behind and reaching forth to what lies ahead. May we live a life of faithful discipleship, and may we live it in all integrity and in all sincerity, not putting on a show, but may we live it boldly in such a way that our children are the better for it, that our church is the better for it. And Lord God, our community is the better for it. Set us all, we pray, on a trajectory of faithful discipleship. May we help each other along. And Lord God, we pray that you alone, would bring fruit from that in a way that's a blessing to us all. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.